Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. It's a little cold and rainy outside, but it is our hearts are warm in here. And well, even the dogs are getting into the act. So thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for the good things that you give us. One of the wonderful things that you gave us is your word, so that we would know how to live. And how to order our lives in a way that pleases you. So open our hearts as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right. Well, one of the wonders of modern technology is I think the way this microphone works, it's not going to pick that up. All right. Speaking of wandering minds, that kind of was the question that I was thinking about this week. Where does your mind go? I was trying to figure out how to frame our next step in our study, and I thought, well, I don't know if I know. As long as it comes back, I don't guess I care. but actually, we do care. But what do you think is important? What do you consider important in your life? What motivates you? What do you want? And the more important question is maybe, why do you want it? What is it that consumes our thought lives? What is it that informs our decision making? What is uppermost in our mind? If it's and what is that? And I'm asking these questions not to elicit answers necessarily, except in your own heart, in your own mind. But what is that one thing? And then the follow up question: is it worth it? Does it please the Lord? Have we considered God's view? For this whatever it is that consumes our thoughts, it consumes our minds, because there really are only a few things in life that matter. Do you know Jesus? That's the most important thing of all. Do those whom you love know Jesus? That's not far behind. Do those whom you should love know Jesus? Now we're getting on some toe-stepping territory here. But the bigger question is, what are we doing about it? As we continue our study through Romans today, the next few verses are not something that we think of as having a lot of theological impact necessarily, but they do show us something. They show us something that we can learn from about the mindset of the man who wrote this letter, that being Paul. He gives us a great example of what I'm calling the missionary mindset. And you might say, well, okay, that's great, but I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, yeah, you are. You may not be called to go across the world, but every single one of us is called to be a missionary. Every single one of us is called to go to all the nations and make disciples. And whether that's like the little song that I was playing for Bumper there, whether it's across the street or around the world, it's a calling on all of our lives. So as we continue this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, to the believers there in the city, that was composed largely of Gentiles. There would have been a Jewish presence, and he will address that as well as we go through. But we have the big, long, extended salutation that we looked at last week that introduces Paul to people who really don't know him, and then gives glory to God and to Jesus. and begins outlining some of the foundations, some of the things that he's going to expand as he goes through the letter. But this week, we have, if you will, the personal touch, where he speaks to them about his desire to see them. And the reason why he wants to see them is because of the effectiveness of their faith. Their faith is renowned throughout the known world. And doubtless that has something to do with the city in which they live and the difficulty of being a Christian there. But he desires very much to see them, and his motivation is that they may strengthen each other, that he'll be encouraged by them and he'll have something to give to them. He desires, as always, the furtherance of the gospel. And I believe, too, there's a little bit of a hint here that the gospel message, though it hinges entirely on the saving faith and on the saving act of Jesus Christ, is a bigger story, if you can say such a thing, than even that. That there is more to the good news of Jesus Christ than salvation. Salvation is just the beginning. Just the beginning. It's just getting started. So let's go ahead and read. We'll pick up in verse 8 today and go through for verse 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, who I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened, that is, to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Somebody might need to check in the back. I just heard the door chime. Oh, she went out. Okay.
She went to see what was going on.
Okay. Well, as long as somebody's not coming in that we don't know about, that was my concern. All right. Praise God. Well, Lord, we just pray for everything to be for your protection over whatever's going on out there, that Chris is not headed into any kind of difficulty. And if somebody needs our help, give us wisdom. Because we can hardly speak about a missionary mindset without having one, as things go on around us. Praise God. But he starts out by saying how thankful he is for the believers there, and the reason being because their faith is renowned, because their faith is their faith is actually spreading throughout the known world at the time. Everybody knows about these believers in Rome, and as we've said, Rome was a difficult place to be. The thing to do in Rome was to not only to be involved in emperor worship, but it was a pagan place in general, with all kinds of immorality going on, all kinds of idolatry going on, and Christians weren't exactly popular people. But their faith was strong, and everybody was learning about it, and it was strengthening people beyond their orbit. And so Paul is rejoicing in that and in the good of the people who are there. That is part of what a mind that is set on God will do. When we're in sync with God's heart, we're rejoicing in the good of other people, in the triumphs of other people. We're rejoicing in the faith of those who we maybe haven't even met. But he gives thanks because their faith is having an effect. They are exhibiting faith in the face of adversity, and faith in the face of adversity breeds more faith. It spreads. And so he desires very much to be with them. And he says some interesting things here. Starting in verse 9, he says, "The God whom I serve in my spirit." Well, why would he say, "Who I serve in my spirit"? A lot of times, Paul's writing gets so wordy that we can miss stuff, because every single word has meaning. Now, a little bit later, he's going to teach in chapter 6 through 8, and particularly in chapter 8, he's going to speak about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and how our flesh wants to continue to serve itself and to chase its own lusts, but that the spirit brings life, and we have to choose to walk in the spirit instead of in the flesh. So much space is going to be devoted to how we resolve that conflict. We are called to walk in the Spirit. And then he says, in the gospel of his Son. Well, we've talked about the gospel already. We know that the gospel means good news, that it was proclaimed in the ancient world, as a new king took over. And, of course, the new king in this case is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That is the good news. And Paul's commission is to declare it everywhere, to everybody, all the time. So is ours. But especially in his case, he'd been called to reach to the Gentiles. And so he calls God as his witness, that he is constantly making mention of them in his prayers. And that's another one that why did he feel the need to do that? And all the commentaries that I read anyway didn't really give a definitive answer on that. But perhaps he's just wishing to strengthen and affirm the depth of his desire to see them. After all, he doesn't know them. They've never met him. He may have been known by reputation, but they didn't know who he was. Why is he so keen to come and see us? But or maybe it's because he's not going to come right away. He's going to Jerusalem first. But his expressed desire is mentioned elsewhere. You find it in Acts chapter 19, where he's saying there, I've got to get to Rome. I've got to get to Rome. And eventually he is going to get to Rome, though maybe not by the plan, not by the route he had hoped. But God is going to, okay, I already said that. Praise God. And you will see that, though, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see it. What happens is he gets arrested in Jerusalem. And then through the process of his trial and appeal is how he's going to arrive in Rome with a shipwreck on the way, a few other things. But he's not there yet. He's writing this while he's still, we think, in Corinth. But the subject of his prayer, always in my prayers, earnestly asking. These people are really on his heart. He's been praying for some time for an opportunity to get to be a part of them. Now, it's not as if he was not involved in with brothers and sisters up before that point. It's not a matter of him needing a church to go to necessarily, but it does speak to the desire that we should have to be in fellowship with like-minded people, with those who are also trying to follow follow the Lord. And this letter, I think, also reflects that fervor. He still hasn't met them, but he wants to share all these things, and he ends up writing the most thorough explanation of the gospel and what it means that we have in this letter to the Romans. But he prays that by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Paul wants this very badly, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to want. His motivations are pure. But notice something here. Complete submission to God's will. This is what I want, but it's going to be on his time by his will. In his opening, he's already called himself a slave. Now, he's a willing slave. He has submitted himself to God, but he's totally submitted to God. It's not about him. It's not about his plans. It's about what God wants. And that is something that we, as speaking to myself in particular as a pastor, but also all of us, even when what we want is good, it still has to fall under the direction of the Holy Spirit and under the will of God. Just because it's good and we want it doesn't necessarily mean it's what God wants right now. And we have to be completely submitted to his will. But the motivation, again, gives us a picture of that missionary mindset. Because why does he want to see them? He says that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. He wants to minister to them. He wants to give them something of value, something that will strengthen them. Now, when we talk about some spiritual gift, we have been trained to think about that as specific gifts or talents that the Holy Spirit may give us as individuals that allow us to serve him in a particular capacity. And we have these tests and all trying to guess at what that might be. But that is not, that's not without merit. God does use his servants to impart spiritual gifts. We see this not only by the designated apostles, but also in 1 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance by the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Now, we don't know who this council of elders is necessarily, but presumably may have included Paul, but is not specifically apostles. There's a biblical precedent for spiritual gifts being imparted through prayer and laying on of hands. But having said all that, just because it's here, and we want to love to cover those topics that sometimes become controversial and explain why we believe what we believe. But in this case, he may not be talking about spiritual gifts in that sense, but simply about a gift of knowledge or understanding or encouragement that is led by the Holy Spirit for that particular group of people. This is not necessarily speaking of a supernatural spiritual gift here. But the point is that you may be strengthened. That's the purpose of the gift. And then he goes further, explaining the purpose in verse 12, for mutual encouragement. He is encouraged, and we've kind of covered that already a little bit. Another part of that missionary mindset, he is encouraged by their encouragement. He's encouraged by their faith. When we see somebody else living out what we believe in a dramatic way, it increases our faith. Our faith is bolstered. Okay, this is possible. I see him doing it. Maybe that means I can do it. And with God's help, yes, you can. And so everyone is strengthened. It is the strengthening of the faith is the purpose. So from Paul is also gaining a benefit because it delights and feeds his spirit to see the results of God's work through us is its own reward. And our own faith is affirmed and strengthened by that. The most significant experiences that I can remember in my own life have been those far too few times when I prayed with somebody to receive Jesus. Oh man, there's nothing better than that. Paul then talks about his plans in verse 13. And again, stressing how much he wants to come and be a part of them there. But your translation most of them do a pretty good job of this, but you notice you're in the one that I read from, you've got some parentheses around the part about being prevented. And those are very helpful because if you don't have those there, a translator kind of helped us out there, because if you don't have that there, then you're left wondering what's the subject. Is the object, certainly God is working through working through his purposes in this for the betterment of all. But in this case, it's simply a fact that Paul mentions. I've been prevented up to now. He's not saying, as we might read it without those parentheses, he's not saying, it was the prevention that is going to lead to the good. Now, sometimes God does that, but that's just not what he's saying here. And most translations are pretty good. But if you happen to have one that doesn't have parentheses around that phrase there, it should, just for clarity. But he says, so that I may have some fruit among you also. Certainly, new converts, we're always preaching the gospel. But also, the results of the truth being lived out, the results of the truth being spoken. As an appointed minister to the Gentiles in particular, Rome is ripe for the harvest, and so he's excited to be there because that is part of God's specific mission to him. He's sent to the Gentiles, and that would be the center of the world for at that time. So he's excited to get there. But he then speaks of the obligation of the gospel. And it kind of ties into that. This is what he's been called to do. It's what we've all been called to do. But he's called to all people with a focus on these Gentile groups. The Greek and the barbarian. The Greeks of the time, of course, were the Greeks were known as the culture. That would be a way of referencing people who were educated, who were cultured. Their culture had largely been integrated into the Roman culture. You might have heard people say, the Greco-Roman society. They kind of had merged together, but the barbarian, which is really just a word for foreigner, if I remember correctly. It carries the connotation of somebody who's not civilized. But Paul's point is, I'm called to reach them all, whether they live in the heart of Manhattan or the jungles of Africa. We're called to reach them all. And both the wise and the foolish. Now, maybe that's a reinforcement of what he's just said, given the stereotypes, but it's also true in a very real sense. The gospel is for everyone. God bless the people who have the ministries to people with intellectual challenges, because guess what? They need Jesus too. But then there's also a need on the other end of the spectrum, especially in our society, which has gone so far from biblical teaching that people don't even have the reference points, and they've been taught in their schools and their colleges that it's silly to believe in God because you can't see you can't prove it, you can't see it. Yet the truth is that the more science discovers, the more we have to have a designer. And there are many scientists who are now, if not convinced in the God of the Bible, or at least convinced that there had to be an intelligent designer, because it doesn't make sense otherwise. But that is then incumbent upon us as people who believe and who are called to preach the gospel to have some understanding of these things at some level so that we can share with people. You call it apologetics. And there's some really great books if you're interested in that I can share with you on that. But the gospel is for everyone. And he is eager to proclaim the gospel. Now, it's kind of, there's a kind of a strange phrasing to me in this, because we've already established that he's writing to believers. So why would he say that he wants to preach the gospel to you? Well, aren't these people who have already heard the gospel? Well, yeah, although, of course, there's always room for more. There's always people that haven't. And sometimes there's people in churches that still never really got it. But I think, and that's why I said at the beginning of this message, that our view of what the gospel is may be a little narrower than it should be. But yes, again, the central fact is salvation in Jesus Christ and repentance for forgiveness of sin. The price that Jesus paid on that cross for our sins. That is, in fact, the centrality of the gospel. But that's just the beginning. The good news, all that means is good news. The good news of the kingdom of God extends beyond that point. That's just where you get started. If you will open your heart to the Holy Spirit and let Him teach you and immerse yourself in His Word and in prayer, there is so much more. And we have so many people who are stuck at the baby stage. The author of Hebrews writes about that even. I still got to feed you milk because you never grew up. We need to grow up. And you know that can sound like a harsh message, but when you stop and realize how good our God is, and what He intends for us in relationship with Him. Oh, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. God says, "Join me, come with me. I got a whole bunch more I want to show you." The full gospel. I know I used a word that scares people, but the full gospel transforms our entire lives. And I think that is what He's going to show us as we go through this letter. Even though Paul wanted so much, or let me rephrase that. Now, Paul wanted so much to visit Rome. And it was because of the renown, I'm butchering this, praise God, because of their faith being spread abroad, being an encouragement, a witness to all the people in the area, and he desires to be a part of that and to contribute to that and to strengthen them. That's part of that mindset, and the desire to contribute something to the congregation, a compulsion to complete the mission that God gave him. The gospel is what drove him. So how do we have that kind of mindset? How do we have that missionary mindset? First of all, by being completely and totally submitted to the will of God. I know that's easier said than done. But always looking for those opportunities to share. Man, I get one at least twice a week, and sometimes, but not very often, I take advantage of it. Sometimes I'm happy to just sit there quietly, but I try to be at least open, especially if they're a talker. I have trained myself, to be alert for those opportunities where, if they're already open, can I get a foot in the door? Can I get us to a place where I can share Jesus? But always be looking for those opportunities. Have that needs to be top of our mind through every aspect in our lives. Obviously, as we're going day to day, as I'm interacting with people at work, it wouldn't even be appropriate for me to stop in the middle of things, in the middle of a meeting, go through the plan of salvation. That wouldn't go over very well, and that's not what my employer's time is for. But that doesn't mean that I can't be alert to what's going on in people's lives and what people say to me. And be able to just drop something here and there. Hey, there's a better way. There might be something I can help you with, tell you that would help you with that. Or it's a little harder when you're not in the presence of people. My my job is entirely remote, so you don't have so many, you don't have those water cooler moments that you would in a physical situation. But point being, just be alert for those opportunities. Have that always be top of mind. I know the things that Priscilla shares with us from time to time tells me that she's pretty good at that. She's got that more on the top of her mind. How can I pray for this person? How can I? What do they need? But contributing and contributing to and drawing from a congregation of fellow believers also helps us in this. That because it helps us be accountable, helps us keep our thoughts in order. And being supportive of and encouraging the faith of others and being encouraged by the faith of others. We help each other. Always being willing and eager to bear witness of the truth and to teach. Every single one of us, some of us may be called as teachers, but all of us are called at some level to teach because we're called to make disciples. And what does that involve? That involves teaching them the way of truth. What does that look like to us? You know, we're not all called to be Paul. In fact, none of us are called to be Paul. Only Paul was called to be Paul. But we are all, we do all have a calling. And if we will submit ourselves to him, if we'll listen to him, I promise you he will reveal it. It may not be all at once. You may not have a Damascus experience where, you know, he stops you in your tracks and tells you exactly what for. But he is faithful. The Bible tells us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can absolutely be sure of that. But while we're in that process of seeking, while we're in that process of trying to understand, of opening ourselves to hear from him, there are things we already know. We know that Jesus called us to make disciples. We know that the gospel is truly good news. We know that there is only one king and only one way. And we know that those who do not find it will be lost forever. What more motivation do we need? This knowledge should permeate our thinking. And so our challenge is to shape our thinking around God's priorities. And it doesn't happen passively. It doesn't happen just because we would like it to happen. We have to choose it. And it's a process. And I'm not ashamed to say I'm still learning. The missionary mindset puts the welfare of others first. Salvation is, of course, the imperative, but spiritual growth is a close second. And it is my sincere prayer for myself, for all of us, for all of the church throughout the world and throughout our country. Oh, that we would have the same kind of enthusiasm that Paul had to bring the gospel to everyone we can. Lord, thank you. Lord, set a fire in our hearts that we would be agents for you, that your love would flow through us, Lord, that your love would drive us to to proclaim the good news to anyone who will listen. Because we don't know exactly when you're coming back, Lord, but we know that for all of us, time is short. Our lives really aren't that long in the scope of eternity. Whether you come back before we leave this plane or not, time is short. And we never know how long we've got. So help us, Lord. Help us to make the best use of it for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.